Y'all have heard of Henry VIII? Henry VIII was the king of England from 1509 until his death in 1547. Henry's known for his 6 marriages and then his efforts to have his first marriage to Catherine of Aragon annulled. Well, Henry obviously attended many weddings. Then there's the 1965 song by Herman's Hermits titled, "I'm Henry VIII, I Am." Well, it's a popular song where there's a Henry who married a neighbor who'd been married 7 times, and all of her former husbands' names was
Henry.
You've heard the song. That lady also obviously attended a lot of weddings. Today's scripture is about a wedding, but the main focus is not the bride or the groom. It's on the bridesmaids. In fact, the title of today's message is The 10 Bridesmaids. There's a phrase that says this: always a bridesmaid, but never a
bride.
Yeah, you've heard it. It means someone who is consistently involved in supporting others' achievements, but never seems to reach that level of success themselves. It implies that they are perpetually second in line, assisting others, never getting their turn to be the main focus. It means that they would like to be married, but they're still living the single life. Finally, as I thought through this, as the great theologians on the TV show Hee Haw would say, it means that if it weren't for bad luck, these bridesmaids would have no luck at all. No groom, only despair and agony on them. Something like that. We're starting a new chapter in Matthew 25, the first 13 verses. And there's a parable. This parable that's there is known as the 10 bridesmaids, or in some Bibles it says the 10 virgins. It teaches the importance of being prepared for the Lord's return. The importance of being prepared for the Lord's return. Is this the first time I've preached on this lately? No. In fact, it seems like as we went through chapter 24, Jesus was saying one teaching after another, be prepared, be prepared, be prepared for the Lord's return, for my return, what he was saying. Now here we are, chapter 25, and it's another story about the same information. The parable illustrates that true readiness involves more than just outward appearances or general expectation. It demands, catch this, it demands having the oil of faith and good works. The oil of faith, we'll find out what that is exactly, and good works. That's kind of self-explanatory, but I'm going to emphasize it and make sure it's clear what that means. As we know, these last few weeks, Jesus has been illustrating events of the end times with a series of parables. Today, it is a parable of the 10 bridesmaids. Remember, a parable is a made-up story to make a spiritual point. So be listening for the spiritual point. I may even point it out. Matthew chapter 25, the first 13 verses. Let's go to it. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like the bridesmaids, the 10 bridesmaids, who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. And then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then Here's the important part. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and then the door was locked. When the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, saying this, "Believe me, I don't know you." Verse 13 is the spiritual point. He's saying to them who are listening to the story and to us who are listening to it today, so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. You know, weddings never go out of style. There's something fresh and beautiful about each one. We never seem to get over the excitement of watching two lives come together as one. And at most weddings, a lot of fuss is made over the bride and somewhat the groom, but no one pays much attention to the attendants. Not so with Jesus. He chooses to use a wedding scene as the parable to illustrate further what he meant when he commanded us to watch. He doesn't even mention the bride, and just incidentally mentions the bridegroom. His attention is focused on the 10 young ladies who were invited to the marriage. The people that were listening to this, and they know how weddings were done in their day, it all made sense. Oil, lamps, all that, bridesmaids, what their role was. But to us, it's something a little different than what we're used to. So the background of this is that the Eastern wedding was done where the bridegroom, rather than the bride, was the center of attention. Weddings were always held at night, and it was customary for the bridegroom to go to the house of the bride and then take her to the wedding. Well, as they would walk through the streets, they would be joined by guests along the route. Our Lord's story of the 10 maidens is the story of such a group of ladies who are waiting for the bridegroom. What I want to do next is, we've read through the whole story, I want to just give you some like bullet points of specific information for us to glean from it. The first is, again, the fact of the 10 bridesmaids. The parable uses the image of bridesmaids who are waiting for the groom to arrive for the wedding feast. Some people believe that the bridesmaids represent Israel. Israel at the end of the tribulation. Well, that's something far off. The very next thing that could happen in our era is the rapture. So there are some people who believe that the bridesmaids represent all people, including us, at the time of the rapture. Believe whichever way you want, or maybe it's a little bit of both. Here's the key takeaway. Jesus' point of the parable is that some will be ready to enter the kingdom and some will not. That's what he's been telling us all along these last several messages, all through chapter 24, now even into 25. And Jesus didn't stop and say, now turn on in your Bible to such as. He's just telling story after story after story to this group of people, mainly his disciples that were listening. He's saying some people at the end of time, before at the rapture, as well as after the great tribulation, some people are going to be ready to go to the kingdom and some are not. Well, apparently this is going to be a huge event. You know, I've seen weddings where there's one or two bridesmaids. I believe the most I've ever seen is six in a wedding. But in this wedding, there's going to be 10 ladies that are standing up with the bride. So that's the 10 bridesmaids. Well, another area that we need to pay attention to is the emphasis of the wise and the foolish. And Jesus was saying it's one of two categories. Five of the bridesmaids are wise. Why? Because they have extra oil for their lamps. The other five are foolish. Why? Because they don't. The bridesmaid role was primarily to help the bride prepare for the wedding. Well, that sounds a lot like the way it is today. But she would also participate in the wedding procession. And it wasn't just that they walked from the back of the church to the front. They, those bridesmaids, carried lamps to light the way for the bride and groom. They ensured a safe and illuminated path. And they were expected, here's their main role, they were expected to be ready to greet the groom whenever he came. And he didn't come right away, did he? So that's the next point, the bridegroom's delay. In the parable, the bridegroom's delay is longer than anybody expected, which caused the lights to go out, the lamps to go out, the lamps to be drained of oil for the foolish gals. Now today, if a bride, if a groom is late for his wedding, maybe that the bachelor party went a little bit too long. But that's not the point of today's teaching. Apparently, there was just no exact time that the groom was expected. Well, then there's the rejection. Those foolish ladies tried to buy oil, but the Amazon same-day delivery wasn't working yet. And even worse, it was too late. Remember, the scripture said the wise man says, go out and buy some at a shop. Well, by the time they got back, it was too late because the bridegroom had already arrived and had taken off, and eventually the wedding venue door was shut. When I read that, it kind of reminded me of the story of Noah. All the animals, you know, start coming into the ark, and at some point or other, God knew that, okay, everybody's in, trays and tables in their upright position, you know, before we take off. But anyhow, everybody was in the boat, and the story doesn't say Noah went out and shut the door. It says God shut the door. I don't even think Noah knew exactly when it was going to rain, but God did, and all of a sudden, invisible hands raised that door up, and it shut, and there's no handle on the outside. Nobody's getting in. It's shut. Very similar to this. Well, again, we're still talking about the rejection. Those foolish bridesmaids represent those who are outwardly religious, but they lack true devotion and spiritual preparedness. They are like those, and we know some of those, they are like those who have the form of religion, but not its power. In essence, they are those who profess to be a Christian, but are not truly living a life that is pleasing to God. The foolish bridesmaids took their lamps, the lamps symbolizing the word of God, but they didn't take any extra oil with them. And the oil represents the Holy Spirit, which is needed to keep the lamps burning. Now, another thing in this parable is the lesson. The parable emphasizes that readiness for the Lord's return requires more than simply being a follower. Readiness requires, and catch this, readiness requires a life of faith and good works. Life of faith and good works. Good works that are active and sustained. I'll get into that just a little bit more in a minute. The story also talks about the need for vigilance. The sudden arrival of the bridegroom reminds us that we cannot predict the timing of his return, and so we must always be prepared. Be prepared if he comes today, before we leave this room, and be prepared if we die and he hadn't come back yet. Or be prepared if 5 years from now the rapture happens and there's a trumpet sound in the air and there's angels with Jesus, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who are living will be caught up with him. Maybe that's what we need to prepare for. Or maybe we didn't accept Christ on this side of before the rapture, and we actually go through the tribulation. And we need to be prepared for when he comes and takes his people home. The need for vigilance. The other thing is the oil as a symbol, and I've kind of touched on that. The oil in the lamps of the wise bridesmaid symbolizes the Holy Spirit. It symbolizes a spiritual life lived in accordance with God's teachings. And then finally, the implication for today. The parable encourages Christians to live lives of diligence, prayer, and good works. Now, listen very carefully to what I say next. While we are not saved by good works, they should be a natural byproduct of a true follower of Jesus. There's people who get that all wrong. In fact, most religions in the world, what saves them is good works. Because that makes sense. Don't I have to be good to get something? It's the way I was as a child, I know. I got rewarded for being good, got punished for being bad. Well, that's not the way God works. That's not the way the Bible has explained it to us. It says we are saved by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and it's a free gift. If you've got mud on you, you come exactly like that, and he'll wash it off. If you're just as filthy as could be inside all the way to your core, come as you are, and he'll clean you up from there. So we're not saved by good works, but good works are a natural byproduct for those who are truly saved. We want to do things for the Lord. And how does he want us to do things? By doing things for other people. Well, I'm going to finish up by then going to the book of James to reinforce this idea of how good works work. Remember, James in that book, in the kind of buried back in the New Testament, this James is the half-brother of Jesus. This guy, this kid, was a younger brother of Jesus. He watched him grow up. And it seems to me that best I can follow along the scriptures, the gospels especially, his brothers and sisters didn't really follow him when he started his ministry. So I don't know if James kind of caught on later when he saw the crucifixion, saw the resurrection, saw the empty tomb, all those things. But anyhow, so here's what James said in chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. He's writing this in a letter. So whoever the letter got sent to, they get to read this, and now we get to read it too. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Well, suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you just say to that person, "Hey, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well." But you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? It's a rhetorical question. I think it doesn't need to be answered. We already see the point. Verse 17. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. Well, I can be one or the other. But I say, James says, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? He says, I'll show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Well, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. And he finishes up just in this little section. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? He says it again. Read the whole book of James. It kind of makes the point. Doing good works is the equivalent of keeping the oil lamps full. It ensures that we are prepared for the Lord's return, which I've mentioned could happen at any moment. To be ready for Christ's return, a person must have faith in Christ. Whether that person is in the church age, which is the age we're living in now, or at the time of the tribulation, faith in Christ is what saves. We must be born again. That's what Jesus said. He told that to Nicodemus, who was all confused. How can this happen? And Jesus told him, oh, you must be born again. Now, he didn't say you must be good or you must behave again. He said you must be born again. Sometimes we think we have to be good enough to be saved, but we just have to be saved and then Jesus will make us good. I'll have a final thought about that too. To use a metaphor from Jesus' parable, we must have oil in the lamp, in our lamp. The Holy Spirit must be living in us. And this isn't something you apply for. I don't give you a certificate when you accept Christ as your Savior. You get the Holy Spirit fully when you accept Christ as your Savior. That's one of the gifts that everyone gets. Now, there's other gifts that people get that are some music, some leadership, you know, some this and that. But everyone gets the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be living in us. The Holy Spirit must be producing the light of Christ. It's in your bulletin about VBS next month. But did you know that I think Cheryl has helped, but I think it's mainly Ann and Allie that have put this VBS program together. And they gave me a copy of everything that they, all the planning, the curriculum, everything, the coordination. It is outstanding to think that these two young gals could put together something so well done. It's amazing. But here's the thing. The theme of their VBS is Be the Light. It's perfect with this very message, actually. But they're going to take the kids and us adults who are listening off to the side. We're going to get this message in a very practical, childlike way, which is the way Jesus teaches anyhow. But we must be producing the light of Christ. One of the things, if you didn't know it already, they're going to need volunteers. And they've got a list of the volunteers that they need and who can do what. Setting it up, cleaning it up at the end. There's things to do in the middle with food, with classroom, with crafts, all this stuff. There's lots of opportunities for you to take your faith and do a good work. Now, maybe the good work you want to do is to there's a list of items that need to be that they need for the day, and maybe your good work could be taking a $10 bill and buying some of the things that are needed. Maybe your good work is you're going to be praying between now and that day that the children actually get the point of being the light, or maybe you're going to help out with your hands that very day. I'll let the Lord work with you on that. But if you're interested in helping out with VBS, July the 19th, 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., when Allie and Ann get back, you talk to them. They'll show you how you can help. Well, I'm about to finish up. If you want to get to the piano, we're going to just wrap this up. The message of the parable is that without the Holy Spirit, we are unprepared. It won't matter how vigorously we knock on the door or how loudly we proclaim, Lord, Lord, I went to the Caddis Friends Church. Lord, Lord, I watched you on Facebook. I heard your message that way. It won't matter. Only those who are prepared for the coming of the Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know me, I like to keep things simple, simple, simple. I think that's the Quaker way as well, but I'm just a simple-minded guy. So Here's how I think of it. Being prepared for the Lord's return, all the things we've been reading and listening to from Jesus, I think it boils down to two steps. Being prepared for the Lord's return, it's two steps. Step one, give your life to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. That's an event that happens one time. Here's step two. Live your life for the Lord. Live your life for the Lord. And that's not an event. That's a process. And it's a process that lasts until we take our last breath. Doris, what do you have for us? Thank you.